Now, I want to turn you this morning to the book of Daniel and chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And I want us to bring this morning to us a text from this chapter. It's a very complex chapter, is Daniel chapter 11. But I just want to take a text this morning. Last time I was here, I looked at a passage just a few weeks ago. A passage from Exodus on the day of Passover. But this morning we want to look at a text. And the text is found at the second part of chapter 2. And it says this, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I was taught as a young believer that when we came to the Word of God, whether we came to a passage or a text or a saying or whatever it was, or a chapter, that we needed to look at it, first of all, in the context in which it was written. We needed to understand the true meaning of the text, because if we don't look at it in the context in which it's written, then we can make the verse or the saying say anything we want. The book of Daniel, of course, is a prophecy. And Daniel here is writing in chapter 11. And you'll find that the chapter, it's a chapter that speaks about a great personality that will arise up. Tells us here that he'll be a personality who shall work deceitfully and do wickedly in his day. And of course, there's many different interpretations to this, and many different commentators have their own idea. But we find that we get a little bit of light concerning the passage and concerning the personality when we listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ had to say. And if you would just turn with me for a moment over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Just keep your finger in Daniel, but come to Matthew chapter 24. And the Lord Jesus here is departing from the temple with his disciples. And they said to him as they went out and left the temple, and they sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, "And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And that was the question they were asking. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And of course, that's the question that many people are asking today. Many people are asking that question today. They look around us, we see the world in which we live, we see all that's going on, all that's happening in so many different places. And they're saying, you know, it must be near to the Lord's coming and the end of the world. What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus, he begins to answer the question. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and diseases and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And we see these things as we look around us today. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And he's talking about his own people. They're the Jewish people, and you can see that around us today. "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's taking us back to Daniel the prophet. So we see that the Son of God believed that there was a prophet called Daniel, and he believed in what Daniel the prophet said. And he refers back to this passage in chapter 11, when a great personality will arise and deceive many, and he'll seek to take away the sacrifice from the Jewish people, and there will be terrible suffering upon the world. Mind, this Antichrist will come. And he said, then shall the end be. But he says, the people that do know their God, the people who live in that day, who know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. My, it's going to be such a terrible time that it's only the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's the interpretation. That's the context. But this text that I'm taking today is just as true and relevant today as it will be then. We're talking about today, not the past, not the future. We're talking about today. And I believe that this is a text that challenges us today. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I want to talk about knowing our God. There's three headings for the text that you can divide it up into. As I look at the text, there's a special kind of people in the text, the people that do know their God. There's a special kind of power in the text. They shall be strong. The people that do know their God shall be strong, spiritually strong, and do exploits. Now, there's a special kind of performance in the text, so it's easily divided up. Let's look, first of all, at this special kind of people. This text is not, it's not speaking about knowing about God. You know, there's millions upon millions of people in the world today who believe in God. They believe in God. Yes, millions of them. My, they believe in the Bible. They believe these things. But friends, we're talking about knowing God. Knowing God. There's many people in the world today who'll pray to God. They'll pray to God. There's many people who sing to God. My, in a few weeks' time, at Wembley Stadium, nearly 100,000 people will stand up and they'll sing that great hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." And my, they're singing about God. We're not talking this morning about these things, my, about believing in the existence of God, about praying to God, about singing to God, about talking about God and all these things. We're talking, friends, about knowing God. Knowing God. Paul said to the Philippians that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So the question is, how do we get to know God? I know we know the Lord personally through faith in him as our Savior. I'm talking this morning about knowing God intimately in our lives, knowing him intimately as our God and Father. Might we get to know God, I believe, by living in his presence. It has been rightly said that you never get to know a person until you live with them. For example, young people share a house at university Maybe they've never met before and they gather together, three or four of them in one house, and they share that house and they live in that house for their term there, and they get to know one another by living together or by spending a holiday together at some seaside resort. My dear friends, it says that both Enoch and Noah walked with God. They lived in his presence. How much time do I spend in God's presence each day? How much time do we spend in prayer, in worship, in meditation, in study? Because the more time we spend with God, the more we'll get to know God by living in his presence, by listening to his word. We get to know God by listening to what he says to us through his word. And that's why our quiet time or our devotional time, whatever word you want to use, that's why it's important for us each day that there's a part of the day that's set apart where we can meet with God and listen to what he has to say to us from his word. We get to know God by living in his presence, by listening to his word, by learning from his son. Over in the letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the last verse, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to declare God. He was God manifest in flesh. And in flesh we see the love of God. We see mercy and justice and righteousness and holiness and compassion in Christ. We get to know God through his Son. But in the Bible we find people who knew their God. That's what the text is saying, is the people that do know their God. And I want to just bring before us this morning one or two of these people who knew their God. You know, as I thought about this text, I thought about Abraham. God challenged Abraham way back there in the early chapters of Genesis. You remember that Abraham was an idol worshiper who lived in the air of the Chaldees. And one day the God of glory revealed himself to Abraham and he became a believer on the God of glory. And then God challenged Abraham in his life. Back in chapter 12 of Genesis, God said to Abraham, "Listen, I want you to leave your country and your father's house and your kindred and get thee into a land that I will show thee." And God is calling him to leave his home and to go to another place. And a few verses later it says, "And he came to the place that God had told him of." And then you remember that God gave to Abraham and his wife Sarah a promise about a son. And they waited 25 years until that promise was fulfilled. And then Isaac was born. And then God challenged Abram again. He said, "Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, into the land of Moriah and offer him there upon one of the mountains that I will show thee." And you remember how Abram immediately saddled his ass and brought his young men with him and took Isaac, his son, and they went unto the place that God had told him of. And you remember the great story, how that the ram was caught in the thicket, and so on. But when we come over into the great chapter of faith, to Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, and it would do you good just to look at this, in verse 17, when he's speaking here about Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then it says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You see, friends, Abraham offered up Isaac because he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. No one had ever been risen from the dead or raised from the dead before this. My, Abraham was getting to know about the powerfulness of God, and he did exploits because he knew that he had a God who was able, a God who was able. You see, the people that do know their God are people who know that they have a God who's able. My, Paul says to the Ephesians, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Tell me this morning, brethren and sisters, do you know that your God is able? Do you know that you have a God who's able? Do you believe in that this morning? Able to do far above what we could ask or think. And the people that do know they have a God who is able are strong and do exploits. I thought about Elijah. He was another one of the people who knew his God. And you remember the story how that Elijah lived in the day when Ahab and Jezebel had introduced the prophet of Baal and turned the nation of Israel away from Jehovah to follow Baal. And Ahab said that God was dead and that Baal was the true God. And then God raised up a man from the mountain country of Gilead called Elijah. And Elijah came in before the king. You can nearly picture it, can't you? You can sort of nearly feel the tension as this lone ranger, as it was, comes before the king. And he says, listen, I have a message for you from God. And it's this. My, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. You know, friends, Ahab says that God is dead. But Elijah says that God is the God who lives. The Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Elijah knew that his God was the living God. His God was the living God. And because he knew that Jehovah was alive, he proved the faithfulness of God right throughout his life. He saw the faithfulness of God at the drying brook, the brook Cherith. He saw the faithfulness of God in the widow's home at Zarephath. He saw the faithfulness of God, my, down there under the juniper tree. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 115, and I turn you again in your Bible to Psalm 115. Sorry for the turning about, but that's how we get to know the scriptures. Psalm 115. And Psalm 115 compares the false gods of the heathen with the true God of heaven. And the psalmist says this, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for mercy and for thy truth's sake. Surely that should be the cry of each one of us this morning. I listened briefly to a service on the radio before I came out this morning, and the Lord's name wasn't mentioned once on it. Not once. It says, not unto us, Lord. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Isn't that what the heathen's saying today? Where is now your God? Where's your God now? Why, they look at all the world. They look at the things that are going on right across the world. The tragedies, the airplanes, the crash, the slaughter in New Zealand, and all these things build up. So where's your God? What's he doing? They question God. And the psalmist answers and he says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then he compares the false gods of the heathen with the God of heaven. And he says, they have mouths, but they speak not. eyes of they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses of they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet of they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. You see, friends, we have a God who speaks. We have a God who hears. We have a God who understands. We have a God who sees us. We have a God who knows. The people who know their God know him as a living reality in their lives every day. One who's with them. One who guides them. One who communes with them. It was George Beverly Shea who made that great hymn famous many years ago. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Dear friends, the people who know their God know that he's a living reality in their life every day. Do we know our God this morning? The people that do know their God. He's a God who's able. He's a God who's a living reality each day. We think of Paul. Paul, probably the greatest missionary who ever lived, traveled thousands of miles with the gospel. There's times when Paul had to support himself through tent making. It seems that the Philippian church was one of the few churches that supported him in a practical way. And Paul writes to thank them for their gift in Philippians 4 and 19. And he says this, he says, But my God, and Paul knew his God, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, friends, he knew that God would provide. He saw the goodness of God. And many of God's servants today are depending on God to meet their need. George Mueller, a mighty man of God of old who opened up orphanages across in England, round the Bristol area, I think it was. George Mueller opened those orphanages on faith. He lived by faith. And George Mueller was able to go to bed at night and sleep. Because he knew his God. He knew that his God would provide the need. And there was never a morning, that there was never a breakfast on the table for the children. Here was a man who knew his God. The people that do know their God. Abraham knew that he had a God who was able. A God who was able. Elijah knew that he had a God who was a living reality in his life every day. Paul knew that he had a God who could supply his need and the need of others. I thought about Caleb. Caleb was one of the spies. He just went to spy out the land. You remember, of course, that 10 brought a bad report and 2 brought a good report. And when the 10 brought the bad report, they said, all that the land God has said about it is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they talked about the grapes of Eshcol and the clusters of the grapes of Eshcol and all the rest of it. And then they said this, we saw the sons of Anak, the giants of Anak. And they said, we are not able. When they saw the giants of Anak, they say, we're not able to take the land. The land's good, it's there, it's for us, but we're not able because they're bigger and they're stronger than us. They saw the problems and they saw the giants. But Caleb said, we are able. Caleb says, we are able. You see, Caleb didn't look at the giants or the problems. He saw his God. And when Caleb looked at his God, he saw the greatness of God. And Caleb saw that
His God was bigger than the giants. He had a bigger God than the giants. And the difference between the 10 spies and Caleb was that Caleb knew his God. Caleb knew his God. Very often, friends, you and I, we're a bit like the 10 spies, aren't we? We're always seeing the problems. We're seeing how great the problems are. We're always magnifying the problems. My dear friends, we need to look up and see the greatness of God, because the people that do know their God, my dear friends, shall be strong and do exploits. I could go on and talk about many other people. I could talk about David. The psalmist was in so many different situations, so many different situations in life. My, you remember how he was hunted by Saul and forsaken by his son. And yet, you know, when you read the Psalms of David, how we can identify with him and how he can identify with us. And we see that this was a man who knew his God. My dear friends, this morning, do we know our God in these days? Do we know our God? The people that do know their God, a special kind of people. But there's a special kind of power, because it says the people that do know their God shall be strong. This is not just physical strength, it's inner strength. In Deuteronomy, read, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's not the length of days. It doesn't have anything to do with our age. It's the kind of days. We have good days and bad days and indifferent days. And days when we're sick and days when we're in the best of health. But whatever kind of day you're going through, whatever period of life you're going through, my God will give us strength. There's physical strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. If you take physical strength, my Caleb was still as strong at 85 as he was at 40. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, you know, I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, the people that do know their God shall be strong. Strong in the hour of testing. Peter reminds us about the trial of our faith. He praises God for all the blessings that are ours. He says, but if need be, at this particular time, you're going through a time of trial. That the trial of your faith, God is trying and testing your faith because it's precious to him. It's much more precious than gold that perisheth. And God tests our faith. He may test our faith with loneliness. The loneliness of old age that many people have to suffer from. He may test our faith through sickness. Like Job, he may test our faith through barrenness, like Habakkuk. But the people that do know their God shall be strong in the hour of testing. They'll be strong in the hour of temptation. Temptation is something we all experience. Joseph was tempted. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to sin, to do that which was wrong, to do that which was against God. And Joseph had the strength to say no. He had the strength to say no. Joseph said no to sin, even though it meant him spending 12 years in a prison. says of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. If the king's meat came from a beast that had been offered to idols for their idol worship, then it would be abhorrent to a man like Daniel. Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine from the king's table. My friends, Daniel was just a young fella of about 16 or 17 years of age at this time. And Daniel said no. No to the wine. No to the wine. Dear young person this morning, even if you have to stand on your own and be an odd man out, if you're being asked to do something which is clearly wrong, which you know that's contrary to what God and His Word teaches, may God give you the strength to say no, to say no. Strong in the hour of testing and the hour of temptation, and strong in the hour of trouble. Job came through terrible crises in his life, but God gave him strength for that hour. And God gives people strength to endure my different things in life. God gives us strength we need. The strength, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The people that do know their God, a special kind of people, shall be strong, a special kind of power, and do exploits, a special kind of performance. They'll do great things. Someone has expounded it like this, explained it like this. The people that do know their God are people that do things for God. They do things for God. If you take Abraham, he put us all on the altar for God. I wonder, friends, have we ever got to that place in life where we're prepared to lay our all on the altar for God? That's what Paul said, isn't it, to the Romans in 12, verse 1. Elijah, Mahi, took his stand for God in the evil day. Paul surrendered his life to God. David survived the trials and the setbacks. Caleb served God, the God he knew who was great. What a text this is. Do you know your God this morning? You may know about Him, but do you know Him? Do we know our God? Do we know our God as these men knew Him? Gladys Aylward applied for missionary service many years ago in the years of the Second World War. She heard the call of God to China. She applied. Her application was turned down. Gladys Aylward believed and knew with all her heart that this was God's call. And so she took it upon herself and she worked and she held down I don't know how many jobs at the one time until she had her financial arrangements met to travel across Europe in the middle of the Second World War and on into China, because she knew that this was God's will for her life. And my, she led many, many Chinese to the Lord. Dear friends, this morning, do you believe that we have a God who's able? God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Is He able? Is He a living reality in your life every day? Why do you know that He will supply your need, whatever that need may be? You see God like Caleb did. Is bigger than the problems and difficulties of life. The people that do know their God, may we be among that people this morning, and may we prove the God that we've been thinking about today. May the Lord bless His word. Amen.